next week's message go together. Kind of a little mini-series. This one, I don't want to hear a lot of cheers. This is going to be shorter than next week, okay? But as we look this morning, you know, the title of the message is Know the Enemy. And I want us to, you know, think about military intelligence. For most of that, that's an oxymoron, right? What is military intelligence? Once upon a time, I was in a different body and had dark hair, not much of it. My favorite color was green. That's all I ever got to wear, okay? I remember a time when I went to the NCO Academy, you know, learn how to be a sergeant. One of the things we had to learn was military intelligence, and we made the same jokes and got in trouble for it. But what we learned there was how to know the enemy. There are two ways to do that, if you're taking notes and need to do this. The first is to go and observe them where they are. By far the most dangerous of the two options, because you are not friendly to the enemy. All right? Going, seeing what's going on, finding out numbers, equipment, habits. The other part is the forensic half of that, where they're already gone, and you go through their garbage. You know if they've been eating good. You know about, you can guess what their morale has been. You know what kind of equipment they had by tracks and everything they left behind. Okay, so I learned how to do that. We come ahead a few years, and I get to college, and I'm now, my part-time job is an infantryman with the PA National Guard. One night, as we're living the dream in Fort Indian Town Gap, somewhere Podunk, Virginia, tick capital of the world, my squad is given the task of going, gathering intelligence on an armored unit. Tanks, big stuff. The orders we got were, we want to know people, equipment, habits, what they've been eating, if you can figure it out. It's the same thing we were eating, stuff in a can, okay? We got to be back at the rendezvous point X time. Do not get caught. Do not get caught. All right? To me, that one burned into my head, and I was like the shortest guy. I was in charge of the patrol. All right? We get in. We go to gather intelligence. By golly, we walked right through their line. We got right in. The guys were asleep at the switch on the perimeter. We're in the middle of this unit with the notebook. X number of tanks. We could count the tents. Now, this is like midnight, 1 a.m, and there are a few lights here and there, but we're, you know, our eyes have been used to the dark because we had to run a compass for 3 miles to get there. Needless to say, we gathered all the info. They had tightened security on their line. It was hard to get out. Me, I'm looking at the don't get caught part at this point. Needless to say, we missed the bus. Who's in charge of the patrol? Who gets taken in front of the captain? Needless to say, we made it back. We didn't need no ride, okay? Get to the captain. I recited my orders, including don't get caught. Then I pulled out in the notebook. We handed him everything they needed to know about that unit. We need to know the enemy. For us as Christians, we're going to look today at three highly effective and repeated tactics of the enemy. Who's our enemy? Satan. These three tactics that we're going to look at today, we can get attacked by singularly, you know, individual ones or all as a group. And as we do this, I want to look at the first one is Satan wants to separate and devour us. And for this, I want to look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I want to paint you a word picture. And I want to do that. I want to show you two pictures. All right? The first picture, life in the savannah. We have a lion and a whole, depending on which, you know, if you live there or here, go to the first one, stay in the first one. Bad sound room. Okay? We have the lion, he's chasing a whole group of wildebeest. All right? They were minding their own business, just living the dream, eating grass. And this lion comes up chasing. Now you may go to the second photo. All right. Which of these two strikes more terror into your heart? Picture two. I want to tell us about what happened here. The first picture that we looked at was the lion, he comes up on the whole group of wildebeests or gnus, whichever you want to use. He sees them. He begins to look. You know, we need to know the enemy because rest assured, the enemy's watching you. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the hurting. He's looking for an opportunity. When this happens, he singles one out. This wildebeest, I'm not going to show a third picture. We know what happens in the third picture. All right? It's not going to be pretty for that wildebeest. Satan is like that. He can't read your mind, but he for sure can know how you act. He knows what you react to. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our physical ailments. But his tactic is to get one of us away from the others. And for us as Christians, that can be getting one of us away from the flock here. So the picture is, here we are together. We're much safer living life together, keeping each other strong, encouraging one another, as opposed to falling off. You know, we look at those tactics as he wants to catch us alone and weak. When it's one lion against the whole herd, the odds are pretty good for the herd. But when it's the lion against an individual animal, the odds are in the lion's favor. And I want us to, you know, really think about that. The enemy wants to separate us. So the first tactic we want to see and think about is that he wants to separate us from everyone else. All right? We're going to look at the second one. Secondly, Satan, he wants to shame you. I know he wants to shame me. Satan is the accuser. We look over and over in the Bible, the tactics of Satan. We even see where he comes up before God to accuse the elect. Look at what this one did. Look at what this one did. You call this one your kid? Did you see that? And in that, he reminds us of our dirtiness, our failure, our unworthiness. All true. And he wants us to know that we earned the shame that he made us feel. We may have, but it's not of God. And I think about, you know, case in point, we think Genesis 3, the problem, the fall in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve, the serpent, Satan himself, the fall happens. They hide because they're ashamed. God didn't bring that shame. It was Satan. So in that second problem, the enemy wants to separate us from God. All right, the first tactic separates us from the body. The second one separates us from God. Because when I'm feeling shame, the last thing I want to do is hang out with God. It's like, I know he knows it. All the more reason to take it to him. All right? He wants to separate us from God. So we think about shame and all that has to bear. The third one we want to look at is Satan wants you to live in guilt. And, you know, that last song we sung about that is we don't really have it or shouldn't have it. But I want us to think about what guilt is. You know, when you're pronounced guilty, it's we transgress against a law or a statute. We've gone against the law before us, and us as Christians, the law is in here, in God's Word. We transgress that. We go against that, and, you know, we got to quantify this one because sometimes we experience some guilt that we own. All right? And I want to differentiate between those two. Sometimes we sin. Or oftentimes, sometimes we sin. And the Holy Spirit just ministers to our heart. We know we were wrong. But it's a short-term guilt that brings us to seek forgiveness and repentance and restoration. That's a healthy kind. What I'm talking about here is a guilt that Satan wants us to have and experience, one that condemns. You know, the gavel has fallen. You're separated from God. How can you call yourself a Christian and do this? How can you be a follower of Christ? You're just like Peter. You deny him over and over and over again. You don't live like you're one of those. That's the kind of guilt I'm talking about here. The guilt that comes from Satan. You know, it condemns, it brings emotional death, not life. Some of us have been there. And I want us to think about what that kind of guilt from the enemy does. And the enemy wants to separate us from the reality we should be living. And that's the truth of God. The reality of our relationship with him. And I bring up these three points to make us think about what that reality really is. And, you know, the bottom line is how do we live? How do we recognize and fight the enemy in this? First, we got to recognize the attack for what it is. All right? When we're gathering intelligence, we got to know who the enemy is. We got to know his tactics. Because if you don't know them, you can't fight them. Because sometimes we get so emotional and reactionary. There are times we don't even know how to live. Not just day to day, but even moment to moment. But in knowing the enemy, we see, as we look at the attack, those three things. Satan, in those attacks, he wants to separate us from the body. He wants to separate us from God. And he wants to separate us from the reality that he loves us desperately, wants to forgive us, died for us, took the penalty. He paid for the guilt. He paid for the shame. And he paid it for all of us collectively as a body. Commercial for next week. Next week, we're going to look at Know the King in conjunction with communion. But as we look at knowing the enemy, we want to look at the reality that we should be living. And I want to do that. We want to revisit 1 Peter 5, expand around before and after verse 8, and get the full context of what's going on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, or your cares in a different version, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, we look at this, and Peter has been here. He understands what it was like to be separated from the rest of the group. He understands what it's like to experience shame and guilt. Some of it healthy, some of it unhealthy. Peter writes this because he got through it on the other side. We need to know the enemy so that we know how to live victoriously. This message isn't meant to make us depressed because we're going to get attacked by the enemy. You're going to get attacked. Me, if I was in Africa and there's a lion, I want to be more heavily armed than him. All right? He can be defeated because it's not our power that does it. All right? As we live this way, and think about what Peter's saying here, you know, toward the end there, I think it's encouraging. Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, he knows the God of grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore. Peter was restored. He experienced God's grace even through that time of being separated, through shame, through guilt. God restored him. We are no different. God wants to do that for us. He wants to restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. I'm in for that. I'd rather do that than get eaten by the lion. I want to live that way. We look at another passage in First Peter. We go backwards to chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 7. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The reality of how we live in response to this, in the responses of the enemy, is who we believe our strength comes from. We can fight this or attempt to fight this in our own strength and our own power. And I see people who try to fight this alone. It doesn't work. Or if it does, it's short-lived. The fight comes from the foundation we have in Jesus Christ. He's our cornerstone. We either accept that or we reject that. But the first part of that I see in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you, like living stones, being up as a spiritual house together. You know, when we live this reality, we live this reality in Christ together. You know, there are times when I blow it. Been there. If you watch me do it, guess what? I'm not done blowing it yet. I may blow it this week. So can you. When you do, we're here together. I get my strength not only from God, that's most of it. I'm empowered by you, the herd. I'm encouraged by you, the herd. It's the same for you. The reality of our life in dealing with the enemy is knowing our power comes from Christ. The Holy Spirit that lives in us. We can't do it. We live that reality. When times are tough, when the attacks come, we know he's already been defeated. Amen? Amen. Jesus died once for all. He took how many of our infirmities? All. How many of our sins? All. There's no room for guilt and shame. There's room for remorse and repentance, for sure. There's that prodding from the Holy Spirit, please come back. That's not meant to chase us away. When we get those feelings that are chasing us away, those are the ones we rebuke. God wants us to live victoriously. He wants us to know the enemy so that he can be defeated in our lives. You see, we live out the person of Christ in unity together as a church body. It hurts me to see someone separated out, and you've seen it as well. Someone that all of a sudden is, where'd they go? We need to hold on. We need to reach out. Sometimes we need to take the whole herd to where the one is and surround them. I don't want to lose anybody. I don't want to lose a single one. Jesus doesn't want to lose a single one. We live our lives together in relationship with Christ. Our relationship with God, the body, and an honest relationship with the reality we live is paramount to living a victorious Christian life. The attacks of Satan may be one of these, it may be all of these, and it may be, I don't know, 50 or 60 more. This is not an exhaustive list. But those attacks are going to want to separate us from God, each other, and reality. Learn to recognize attacks for what they are so you can deal with it. When the attacks come, seek the heart of God in it. Get with other people in the herd who want to live it out with you and see you not get eaten by the lion. That's who we are. That's who we're expected to live as best as we can. And I want us to think about that. You know, as we close, you know, bottom line is now what? We either keep getting attacked and get chewed up and spit out, or we get away. When that lion chases that herd of wildebeests, and there are no weak or defective, and they run as a herd, he going to give up. All right? I've seen the movie. That's what the lion does. Okay? If not, just trust me on it. He's searching out who he can destroy. My prayer is that we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit in this church body. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Resist those attacks. He wants you to embrace them. He wants you to think about them 24/7. Woe is me. I vote woe is him. The now what is, how victorious do you want to live? We're going to talk about that next week when we look at knowing the King. Makes it a whole lot easier when we know the one that is protecting us and has our back. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for